Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel reading may have been somewhat familiar to many of you. Today, the first Sunday after Easter Day, the story of doubting Thomas is always read. For the longest time, I used to find this text on the famous doubter of the resurrection a real downer. Did this really have to come so soon after Easter? Surely the church is still on a spiritual high. I mean, the flowers are still blooming. The altar is back to its full splendor after its stripping and black coverings of Holy Week. And the kids, and with the kids, of course, I include myself, well, I'm still working through my chocolate stash. In time, I realized that what I actually wanted was to stay in the glory of the mountaintop experience that is the Easter resurrection. But that is not where we live our lives. And Thomas's demand to touch the marks of Jesus's wounds force us to grapple with the fact that it is not glory and certainty that brings us to the place where faith stands. It is ambivalence and suffering. Our gospel passage this morning asks that we step back down from our jubilant high of Easter Day to see how the resurrection plays out in the lives of the disciples. And whilst we are a week out from Easter, the text itself tells us that this is the very same evening of that first Easter day, and that the disciples are locked behind a closed door in fear, terrified now that they too may be arrested and killed or handed over to the Romans. Can you imagine how their nerves must have been on edge in that room? The anxiety, the confusion, the panic of this moment. They had put so much hope in Jesus being the long-awaited Messiah, and that had all come crashing down with his death on the cross on the Friday. I wonder, were they asking, why, God? Why are we in this predicament? How could you have let this happen? And don't we all ask those types of questions when things have gone drastically wrong? Or perhaps their principal suffering in that room was born from their own guilt and disgrace. Maybe what they felt was what psychologists term toxic shame, a sense of absolute failure. And they would have had cause, right? I mean, Peter had denied Jesus three times. They had abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of them had already doubted because no one had believed Mary Magdalene when she said that she had seen the risen Lord earlier that morning. For sure, the terror of the disciples in that room was the fruit of a troubled conscience. The iconic Johnny Cash's sings a song called Sunday Morning Coming Down, and I think that it describes what those disciples may have been feeling when they had to face themselves in the light of their failings. It goes, on a Sunday morning sidewalk, I'm wishing, Lord, that I was stoned. Because there's something in a Sunday that makes a body feel alone. And there's nothing short of dying that's half as lonesome as the sound of the sleeping city sidewalk and Sunday morning coming down. All of us who have felt dread and shame get how terrible this moment is for those disciples. And into this atmosphere of crippling despair and fear comes Jesus. And the first thing he says when he walks in the room is, "Peace be with you." They are truly incredible words. Peace be with you. We really can't over-empathize how the significance of those words hit this moment and their contrast with the unvoiced expectations of those disciples. Imagine the disciples in a panic between the time that they saw Jesus and these first spoken words. We and they would be expecting the hammer of judgment from an angry God, full of fury and indignation. At the very least, we'd expect some serious blame to be laid down. Where were you? What happened? You let me down. Instead, Jesus comes to these frightened people as Jesus comes to us in our own despair and failings and says, "Peace be with you." You see, they and we get the only Jesus that there actually is. Jesus with the outstretched arms, with the nail-scarred hands, the one who always has forgiveness on his lips. That day, those questions rolling around in the disciples' minds were silenced. Regrets of the past are suddenly forgiven. The confusion of the present moment lifted, and the dread of what was to come in the future is now transformed into hope. Because here he is, risen, alive, and coming in peace. This, of course, is the nature of our Lord and our God. He is the one who pours his one-way love into the locked rooms of our lives, filled with our fear, hurt, and shame. And with his wounded hands and with his conscience-cleansing statement, "Peace be with you," Jesus breathes into the disciples a whole new life. Just as God first breathed his own spirit into human nostrils back in Genesis chapter 2. He then sends them out into the world to deliver the gospel, his promise of forgiveness to all who believe. As it is written, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The sending out of those who actually witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection is such an important point to grasp, because the Christian faith rests upon the historicity of that very eyewitness account. In fact, all of the readings today are tied together by the fact that our faith rests upon the validity of the apostles, what they saw, what they heard, so that we can be sure that what they witnessed is now proclaimed to you. This also is why what happens next with Thomas is so important. Wherever Thomas was when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, we're not told. The others tell him, "We have seen the Lord," but he misses the moment. And I wonder how many of us feel like we've somehow missed the moment, missed God in our lives. The high of Easter has come and gone. and life feels pretty much the same as before. Did Thomas feel overlooked, excluded, maybe even rejected by Jesus? Might this explain the defiance of Thomas's response to the others? Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Perhaps like so many skeptics down the ages, Thomas's intellectual objections were masking his emotional need. It's easy to feel like Thomas when God seems to show up for others, seems to bless the life of others, and speak to others in ways that he hasn't yet spoken to us. When Jesus appears a week later and singles out Thomas, he quotes Thomas's own demand back to him. And in effect, he is saying, with the deepest love, I heard you when you thought I didn't care. I was present in my perceived absence. This would explain why, contrary to the depiction of this scene in works of art, Thomas never actually touches Christ's wounds. You see, he no longer needs to. Thomas believes not just because he has seen Jesus, but because he now knows that he himself was seen and heard and known by Jesus when he felt lost and overlooked and forgotten. As the old spiritual hymn says, God looks beyond our fault and sees our need. Faith at its core is about being grasped by the truth of God's promise. As the book of Isaiah says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I am so thankful for Thomas's doubt because it brings a humanity that we can all identify with. It's honest and authentic, raw in its need for Christ. It is precisely because Thomas brings his humanity that he brings validity to the text. Thomas's meeting with Jesus in that locked room on Easter evening is transformational. He met with the actual flesh and blood living Lord, not a ghost or an orb or some type of phantom, but Jesus, resurrected, still bearing the wounds. Jesus still bears the marks of his sacrifice to remind you and I that only by his wounds are we healed. With his wounds come a word that transforms. That word creates faith, enlivens faith, sustains faith. Thomas, Jesus says, do not doubt, but believe. These words transform the doubting sinner that is Thomas into the one that offers the highest and most supreme confession of faith of anybody in the entire Bible. He is not just saying, Jesus, my rabbi, but my Lord and my God. And therefore, perhaps Thomas should be renamed. He is no longer the doubting Thomas. He is the one who confesses to the messiahship of Jesus. On hearing Thomas's confession, Jesus asks, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? And then the Lord looks straight through Thomas, across and down the centuries, to the believers and doubters yet to come, to you and to me here today, and offers a blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We may not have seen the risen Lord with our own eyes as Thomas did, but our faith is founded on his word, living and active, for it is the word of Jesus that creates faith. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by God's great mercy, we have been given new birth into a living hope. And as the first letter of Peter tells us, that hope is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The good news of the gospel is whatever fears and doubts you have, whatever burdens you're carrying this morning, into the broken parts of our lives and in the midst of all the uncertainty in this world, God speaks peace, a peace that comes from knowing that while you may be uncertain about God, God is certain about you. The Eastertide exclamation of "Alleluia, Christ is risen," says that our lives are defined by faith, by the unmerited grace that is Christ alone. Christ is certainly no longer in the tomb. He is risen just as he said he would be, and as the apostles would go to the ends of the earth to proclaim. So this morning, come, meet Jesus again, or for the very first time, as you step forward in a minute to receive him at his Eucharistic table through the ordinary means of bread and wine, and know that Jesus' peace and forgiveness are offered to you because the power of God in Christ Jesus, grace and mercy, have indeed come knocking on our door today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.